and happy Memorial Day weekend. Perhaps you've heard already by now that our brother Art Pierce went home to be with the Lord late last night. And when I say brother Art Pierce, it seems weird to me because I think of him more as a father figure, as probably a lot of you do as well. I don't know how many times Art came down to downtown to where I work and took me out to lunch, and I'm sure he did that to many, many people. We are going to miss Art tremendously. It's so incredible to think of Art's life, and perhaps this is a fitting weekend that in the providence of God, that God took Art home to be with him in heaven, Memorial Day weekend, because I'm sure a lot of us will remember the impact Art had on all of our lives. This weekend, the youth group is camping. In fact, Wendy and I were home alone all weekend. Ashley was house-sitting. She's coming in right now. And the rest of the kids were camping, and that probably explains why Wendy and I got here on time this morning. And it's been the kids' fault all these years, by the way. But it was a great weekend. Being home alone without the kids probably has affected the sermon prep. I don't know. But we got text updates from Shannon Pierce all day yesterday about how Art was doing. This is a great weekend. Several weeks ago, Bob Montgomery shared a great story that stuck with me about taking his eighth grade class to Washington, D.C. And you probably were here for that Sunday. They visited the Vietnam Memorial, and their tour guide shared that he was a Vietnam veteran. He served in the Vietnam War, and he shared that during the war, his unit was about to do a risky and dangerous assignment. I don't remember exactly what Bob shared, but he only had a few weeks left in his tour of duty in Vietnam. And so a fellow soldier told him, you know, you only have a few weeks left. Let me take your place on this assignment. And while during that assignment, that guy's unit was ambushed, and that fellow soldier that took his place died. And during the tour of the Vietnam Memorial, that Vietnam veteran showed Bob and his eighth grade class the name of that soldier on the Vietnam Memorial wall. That soldier took this man's place and he died. And his name is graven on that Vietnam Memorial. And the tour guide told Bob's class, if that man had not taken my place back then in Vietnam, my name would now be on that wall. And when Bob told that story, I just sensed chills go down my back, and I thought, what a great job for that Vietnam War veteran to be a tour guide of the Vietnam Memorial. He's got a constant reminder, a visible reminder of what happened when another man, another soldier, a fellow soldier, took his place and died. And that Vietnam Memorial wall has that man's name etched in it, and it's a constant reminder as he gives tours of the man that died in his place. And I'm sure there's no other place on that Vietnam Memorial wall that's more precious to that man than that place where that man's name is. And for us, we have an annual reminder on Good Friday that Jesus is the one that took our place and died on that cross, don't we? And the great thing about our church is we have a weekly memorial service, our 9:45 service. For our family, it's really the 10 o'clock service because we can't seem to ever get here on time. It's harder than you might think to get a family of seven out the door on Sunday mornings. As we proved this morning, it's been the kids' fault all these years, though. But seriously, I've always loved our 10 o'clock service. It's a great time on a weekly basis for us just to reflect on what Jesus did for us. Jesus willingly took our place and bore God's punishment for our sins when he died on the cross in our place. The Bible says Jesus became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And what's more, he endured that cross with joy. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus willingly died on that cross. I'm sure that that soldier in Vietnam who took that guy's place, he didn't know he was going to get killed during that assignment. If he did, do you think he would have offered to take that guy's place? But yet Jesus knew what was ahead of him. He knew he was going to die on that cross for us. And he did it willingly, and he did it joyfully. And our 10 o'clock service is a great time on a weekly basis to reflect on that. Remember that Jesus died in our place. And hopefully we don't just reflect on that on a weekly basis. Hopefully every day we think about that Jesus died in our place. And ours isn't a time to remember a dead person who died for us, like that Vietnam Memorial Tour Guide. No, Jesus rose again on the third day, just as he said he would. He's no longer dead. He's alive. And his resurrection proves that his death accomplished exactly what he said it was going to accomplish. Jesus' resurrection changes everything. And I want to spend some more time this morning thinking about his resurrection. Easter Sunday is just not enough. We need to spend more time thinking about Jesus' resurrection. In our Sunday school class, we took a break from our normal curriculum, and we spent a couple weeks just to focus on the resurrection. And a few weeks ago, I had a chance to talk with our youth group, and with the movie Risen that recently came out, we talked about the impact of the resurrection and what it means to us. And I'm sure some of the kids probably thought, isn't Easter over? But we need to keep thinking about the resurrection. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, Luke tells us that after Jesus' suffering, he showed himself to them, the apostles, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So think about that. Jesus rose again on that first day of the week after Passover began, on that first Sunday. That Sunday morning, he appeared to his people over a period of 40 days. 40 days. That would be a period that would go probably have gone into May. In fact, this year, Passover on the Jewish calendar started Friday evening on April 22nd. And so if we use that date, 40 days of Jesus appearing to his followers would take us to June 2nd. So today, May 29th, it's still a good time to be thinking about the resurrection. And can you imagine what it was like in Jerusalem at that time? It's probably in May. Reports of an empty tomb. Reports of Jesus showing himself to his followers and giving many convincing proofs that he was alive, that it was really him. Imagine the shock and the excitement and the chaos and uproar that that must have caused in Jerusalem. And first of all, notice here in Acts that Luke says, Acts 1:3, that Jesus gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. You ever wonder why did he use those words, convincing proofs? I think it's because people had to be convinced that it was really Jesus. I mean, they saw him die. They saw the Roman soldiers drive a spear into Jesus' side after he had died on the cross just to make sure he was really dead. None of Jesus' followers expected to see Jesus alive after that. Even the women who came to the tomb on that Sunday morning, they came with spices. Why? To anoint a dead body. They expected to anoint Jesus' dead body in that tomb. And none of the disciples expected Jesus to rise from the dead, even though Jesus had told them many, many times that he was going to rise from the dead on the third day. And so these people, they needed to be convinced, didn't they? They needed convincing proofs that Jesus really was alive. And it's interesting that Jesus wasn't initially recognized by his followers. It's almost as if people were kept from recognizing Jesus at first. Mary Magdalene, do you remember? She initially thought Jesus was the gardener. She's in a garden. This guy must be the gardener. And it wasn't until Jesus said her name, Mary, that she recognized his voice and recognized that it was really him. And the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, remember, they didn't recognize Jesus at first. The Bible says they were kept from recognizing him. It wasn't until Jesus prayed and gave thanks for the bread and broke it that their eyes were opened and they recognized that they had been talking with the resurrected Jesus that whole time. Isn't that interesting? Jesus wasn't initially recognized. And these two run back to Jerusalem and find the 11 disciples in that upper room locked. And even the disciples at first didn't believe these two guys that came back on the road to Emmaus. They didn't believe their story until in Luke 24, verse 36, it says, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And they were startled and frightened, thinking they had seen a ghost. And so either the disciples themselves don't recognize that it's really Jesus, or maybe they were just too shocked to believe that he could really be alive. Luke 24, verse 38, Jesus said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Isn't that interesting? Jesus didn't say, guys, look at my face. Look at me. It's me. What does Jesus direct them to? He directs them to his hands and feet. Look at my hands and my feet. It's really my body. Look at these nail marks in my hands and feet. Verse 40. When Jesus had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. These guys needed convincing proofs, didn't they? They needed convincing proofs that Jesus really was alive, and he showed them his wounded hands and feet. It was really Jesus. It was really his body, his wounded hands. It was really him that had been nailed to the cross. It wasn't a ghost. It wasn't some spiritual body. It was a real physical body. And Jesus even ate some fish in their presence just to further convince them. And if you flip over to John chapter 20, we'll see how John tells what happened at that time. John chapter 20, starting in verse 19, John writes, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. The disciples were hiding, weren't they? Why? Well, they were scared. They were scared of the Jewish leaders, for one thing, right? They saw Jesus die. They were afraid they would be next. And think about that for a second. These disciples locked up in that room in that house and how scared they must have been. Think about how unreasonable and how unrealistic the story that started circulating around Jerusalem was, that the disciples could have stolen Jesus' body from the tomb, that these same disciples who fled in fear when Jesus was arrested could have somehow gotten past the Roman soldiers who were guarding the tomb. But that's exactly what the Jewish leaders started circulating around Jerusalem. The disciples stole the body. But really, if you think about that, think about the rest of the New Testament, think about the rest of the lives of these disciples and how ridiculous that theory has to be. The disciples stealing the body and then that they concocted a story of his resurrection? Would each of them have been willing then to die for what they knew to be a lie? To die for a lie that they made up? All of the disciples faced horrible persecution for preaching about Jesus' resurrection. And all but one died a martyr's death because of their preaching of the resurrection of Jesus. Would each of them have been willing to die for what they knew was a lie that they themselves made up? No. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Well, how did Jesus' tomb get empty on the third day? The disciples stole the body? No, that couldn't have happened. Well, besides that one, non-Christians through the years have come up with other theories to explain away the empty tomb. The Jewish authorities stole the body, some have said. Or maybe the Roman authorities could have stolen the body, right? Well, even the kids in our Sunday school class could see how ridiculous these theories were. And how do you explain the huge transformation in the disciples going from scared, frightened men to bold preachers just weeks later? And when the disciples were preaching that this Jesus rose from the dead, the enemies of Christianity, from the start, the authorities could have displayed Jesus' body for all to see, right? The disciples are preaching Jesus rose from the dead. If the authorities had stolen the body, they could have said, "You Christians are a bunch of idiots. Look, here's the body. We stole it." But the Jewish leaders never were able to produce the body, and it's because they never had the body. They couldn't have stolen Jesus' body. If they would have stolen Jesus' body, they would have surely displayed Jesus' body for all to see. And the disciples couldn't have stolen Jesus' body. No, the tomb of Jesus was empty on the third day because Jesus did what he said he was going to do. He really rose from the dead bodily. Well, on that first day, here in John chapter 20, the disciples, they're scared, they were hiding, the doors were locked, and yet Jesus and his resurrected body came right through. Can you imagine that? Verse 20, after Jesus said, "Peace be with you," he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. What's the first thing Jesus shows them to prove that it's really him? He showed him his hands and his side. "Look here at my wounds," he says. "Look at these nail marks. Look here at the wound from the spear that pierced my side." These were the convincing proofs that the disciples needed, weren't they? They needed those convincing proofs, and they were irrefutable proofs. They needed to see Jesus' physical body. They needed to see the wounds from being crucified. It was really him. And that's exactly what Thomas said he needed to be convinced, right? For some reason, we don't know, Thomas wasn't with the rest of the disciples on that first Sunday. Can you imagine the disappointment that Thomas must have felt to miss that first resurrection appearance to the rest of the disciples? You ever miss something important, maybe some event, some milestone in your kids' lives, and you weren't there to see it? Well, double it, and that's how Thomas must have felt. It was all too unbelievable to be true. Too good to be true for Thomas. Thomas says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Thomas needed proof. And I think I would have too. I'd have been just like Thomas. He needed to see Jesus' wounds. Well, Thomas had to wait a week, didn't he? Still in John chapter 20, if you go down to verse 26, a week later, the disciples are still hiding out in this house. The doors were locked, and Jesus came and stood among them. And it seems that John wants to emphasize that detail, that both times the doors were locked, and yet Jesus in his resurrected physical body was able to come right through. Seems like John wants to emphasize that detail for us. And what does he say to Thomas? Verse 27, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side." Well, Thomas is literally floored. And that was the convincing proof that Thomas needed as he fell down and said, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." What Jesus said there to Thomas, it reminds me of what Peter wrote years later in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:8. Peter wrote, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." You know, Peter was right there when Jesus said that to Thomas in that locked room right after his resurrection. He was right there to hear what he said to Thomas when he wrote those words. And I wonder if Peter thought back to those words that Jesus said to Thomas. "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I wonder if Peter thought back to what Jesus said when he wrote those words in 1 Peter 1:8. Even though we have not seen Jesus, we love him. And even though we don't see him now, we believe in him, right? But you know what? We're going to see him someday. We're going to see Jesus as he is. And I can't imagine being Art Pierce right now, being able to see the Lord Jesus. But we are going to see him as he is someday. And you know what? Jesus still has his physical human body. Did you know that? He still has and will always have his resurrected and glorified human body. And what I find amazing is this: Jesus still has those scars in his body. He still has the marks of death, those wounds in his hands and his feet and his side. You ever wonder why Jesus still has those wounds in his body? I mean, why didn't God just completely heal and erase those wounds when Jesus rose from the dead? When his human body was resurrected and glorified, why didn't God just erase those wounds? He could have if he wanted to. It would have been easy for God to do. I mean, Jesus' work of redemption was done, finished on the cross. He's now resurrected and glorified. Why keep those wounds? Why keep those scars of his death on the cross? Why not just get rid of them and have a perfect, spotless, glorified body? Jesus was the only human being in the history of the world to have a perfect body. Never had any sin. So why not get rid of those scars and have a perfect, spotless body? I asked my Sunday school class that question. And when you think of a perfect body, do you think of one having wounds and wound marks on it? No. But that's exactly what God chose to do, right? He chose to not erase those wounds, those marks of death from Jesus' glorified, resurrected human body. And it reminds me of an old song by Michael Card entitled "Known by the Scars." And by old, I mean from the 1980s, so not that old. But one of the verses in that song goes like this: "And after they had slain him and laid him in the grave, the ones he loved had fled into the dark. Then his love and power raised him, and God won the victory. But they only recognized him by the scars." And here's the chorus that repeats throughout the song: "The marks of death that God chose never to erase, the wounds of love's eternal mark. When the kingdom comes with its perfected sons, he will be known by the scars." Jesus, in his glorified, resurrected human body, still has those marks of death, those scars. And that's how he was recognized by the disciples. And that's what Jesus directed their attention to when he first appeared to them, right? He wanted the disciples to see that he still had those scars. He still had those wounds from being crucified on that cross. That was one of the convincing proofs that he gave to show that it was really him, to show that he was really alive. And I like that line: "When the kingdom comes with its perfected sons, he will be known by the scars." Even though we don't see Jesus now, as 1 Peter 1:8 says, someday we're going to see him. And we're going to see those wounds. We're going to see those marks of death that God chose never to a race. On that 40th day, after Jesus rose from the dead, after he had appeared to his followers over a period of 40 days, the Bible says Jesus ascended into heaven. It was on a Thursday. After appearing to his disciples over a period of 40 days, Jesus was taken up before his disciples, right before their very eyes, it says in Acts chapter 1. And a cloud hid him from their sight. And if you remember the scene, the angels said to the disciples, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Acts 1, verse 11. And so Jesus now is in heaven, right? And the Apostle John got a glimpse of him in heaven in Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, a familiar passage. John gets a vision of heaven, and he describes Jesus in that vision. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, John writes, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders." Even in heaven, Jesus is described as a lamb looking as if it had been slain. Jesus still has his wounds from the cross, the marks of death that God chose never to erase, in his hands and feet and his side. All those scars that God chose never to erase. He was known by his scars by John right after the resurrection, right? And he was known by his scars by John again and here in Revelation chapter 5 in heaven. A lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. The lamb was slain. He died. He died on that cross. The disciples saw him. He had a spear thrust to his side by the Roman soldiers just to make sure he was really dead. He was slain, right? But he rose again. And here in Revelation 5, he's a lamb looking as if it had been slain, but he's standing. He's standing in the center of the throne. Jesus is alive today, and he still has his glorified, resurrected human body. And he still has those scars. He still looks as if he had been slain. Someone once said this, I'm not even sure who, but I read this, I thought it was interesting. He said, "The only man-made thing in heaven are the scars of Jesus, and they are there for all eternity. And through the endless ages, he will bear those scars. Even in a glorified, incredibly beautiful body, he will still bear the scars. And when he comes again, he will bring those scars with him." So even though we don't see him now, like Peter said in 1 Peter 1:8, someday we're going to see him. We're going to see Jesus in his glorified, resurrected human body. We're going to see him as he really is. We're going to see him just like John saw him. And look at how John described this in John, when John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. John writes this. The same John who wrote the Gospel of John, the same John who saw the vision in heaven in Revelation chapter 5, John writes in 1 John 3, 2, "Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Isn't it awesome? When Jesus comes back for his people, when he appears, we're going to see him as he is. We're going to see his glorified, resurrected body. We're going to see the marks of death that God chose never to erase. We're going to see Jesus' scars. We're going to see Jesus someday when he comes back as he really is. And what's more, when he appears, we shall be like him. What an awesome thought that is. We shall be like him when he appears. It reminds me of Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Great verses to memorize. We don't live there yet, but Philippians 3:20 says our citizenship is in heaven. We're citizens of heaven. We don't live there yet, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, and listen to this, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Isn't that awesome? When Jesus comes, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. When he appears, we shall be like him. We're going to see Jesus as he really is, and our lowly, sinful human bodies will be transformed so that they will be like his glorious body. Are you excited about that? Do you eagerly await that, like it says in Philippians chapter 3? Do you eagerly await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come back from heaven for us, to transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body? Do you look forward to that? I sure do. I'm sick of this lowly body that I have. I'm losing the battle of the bulge. I'm sick of sinning all the time. I'm sick of the ongoing struggle that I have with sin. I'm sick of going two steps forward and one step backwards. Or probably more often, one step forward and two steps backwards. I look forward to that day when Jesus comes and transforms my lowly, sinful body so that it would be like his glorious body. Ben being touched on that last week about our salvation. Talked about our justification, that we have been saved from the penalty of sin. Justification. And our sanctification, that we are being saved from the power of sin. Right? And that's still going on. And the goal is in Romans 8:29 for us to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. Justification, we've been saved from the penalty of sin, past tense, if you've trusted in Christ. Sanctification, we are being saved from the power of sin. And that's an ongoing struggle, isn't it? But finally, our glorification, that we will be saved from the very presence of sin. And that's what we're waiting for, isn't it? When Jesus comes back for his people, when he appears, we will be like him. And he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. That's what we're waiting for. And that's what we're looking forward to. And that's what I'm looking forward to. And when Jesus takes us to heaven, to that place where he's been preparing for us, when he saves us from the very presence of sin, that's when we're going to see with our own eyes the vision that John got to see. We're going to see the Lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne of God. And we're going to sing a new song. Revelation 5:9. There in Revelation 5. Verse 9 says, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." And then in verse 12 of Revelation 5, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Isn't that awesome? Well, I would like, I was going to say have the Jubals come back up, but I think it's just Ben. But we're going to have a closing song. And so if Ben, if you could come back up. But we're going to have a permanent reminder of what Jesus went through to purchase us for God, what he went through to save us from our sins on that cross. We're going to see someday, we're going to see Jesus' wounds, and we're going to celebrate his wounds, right? By his wounds, we have been healed. The wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Song we often sing. The marks of death that God chose never to erase, they are going to be a permanent reminder, a permanent memorial to us that Jesus took our place and died in our place on the cross so that we can someday live forever with him, forever. So let's sing. This is Amazing Grace.